Blog Talk Radio. Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight, with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is John Carpenter, an expert on a number of apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Tonight, John will lead us in an in-depth examination of one of these apparitions. Here now is John Carpenter, who will tell us which of Our Lady's apparitions we will examine tonight.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Journey with Mary. Every week, we take a close look at one of the Blessed Mother's appearances somewhere in the world. She's been doing this since 40 AD, and we're all the way up to 1954 tonight. Yes, we've been slowly creeping up through time, and things are still happening even now, today. The amazing thing is so many people have no idea that this is going on, and yet millions of other people do know what's going on and honor it greatly. But even those millions of people aren't aware of how many apparitions that there have been on record. Well over 2,500, closing in on 3,000, and that's quite a few in just almost 2,000 years. So it's been a very busy supernatural time where a lot of visits are happening. Often there's very strong messages, sometimes predictions, warnings, and I've never seen a prediction that did not come true. It may be just a little something she predicts, or it could be a major thing that she predicts, and yet I've never seen her not be right. And of course, she gets all her information from God, so how is she going to be wrong? Not likely. But this is all so new to many people who have no idea that this goes on and why it's happening or if it's happening. They immediately assume people are delusional or wishing for it to happen, and that's why they think it happens. But it's a lot more than that. Having worked as a psychiatric therapist for let's just say 40 years, I've seen everything, but this was something new that I looked at very carefully, and it does not fit any kind of psychological problem. It's in fact proven to be very real, authentic, with authentic people, and that they are indeed spiritually moved, and those around them are also often moved by the experiences. They continue to be healthy afterwards, and psychologists, psychiatrists, doctors have studied them for years and years and years and can't find anything wrong with these people. That's because it's a real event, and I'm happy that it is a real event. It's exciting, it's fascinating, and we're trying to learn all that we can from each visit, and that's why we do this program. So many people out there have no idea about these things, and so we broadcast to educate you and fill you in. If you've been listening for a number of weeks, you've noticed that there's definitely some strong patterns from one experience to another, often with the same words, often with the same images, the same type of events going on. Very impressive, very consistent, which is always true when you're dealing with reality. Fantasy and make-believe and hallucination, delusion would go a thousand different directions and would be quite off base. It would be so different and so unique. But these reported appearances are very consistent. And that's even more impressive when you consider that it's from different countries and different cultures around the world, different speaking peoples, and sometimes from people who don't even believe in her or practice that. They might be atheists, and yet they still see her. So it's not a matter of wishing to see her when you don't even believe in her. Or you might be very anti-Catholic, and yet still, she appears to you and changes your life. I tell you what, if she showed up and appeared to me, I would just be so changed from that moment on. It's not that I'm not already a changed person from all this, but it would just be that much more. So joining me tonight before we head to the Ukraine is my co-host, Donald Hartley. How are you tonight?
Well, I tell you what, John, I just listening to your monologue, and I was looking at, you were talking about some of Mary's predictions, and you've not seen anything that she's predicted not come true that she actually predicts. I'll even tell you about her promises. Her second promise of praying the rosary, I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to all those who shall recite the rosary. Oh, and my goodness. And to think about the one who's making this promise. Here's what it says. It says, then the dragon, the devil, became angry with the woman, Our Lady, and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Who is that? Those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus. And what is she promising to them? The greatest graces. You can't get around to that. You can't get away with that. That is just so, to me, it's awesome. Some of the greatest graces. Look at some of these. I will grant peace to their families. Man, how many of us need peace in our families? Oh, boy. Then also, they will be enlightened about the divine mysteries. Think about that, the Eucharist. Why is it so easy for some of us to accept the reality of the Eucharist while others just, I don't know what it is. Faith is a gift. All right, I will console them in their pains and I will work and I will accompany them in their work. I mean, that is important. I was Army 26 plus years, almost 27, and you think about that whole time I was there, I was so glad that he was involved with my work. I'm talking about our Lord. Then I will give them as much as they need, they ask for, as long as it does not oppose the adorable will of my divine Son, Jesus, or the sanctification of their souls. In other words, if you're going to want to win a lottery or something like that, don't expect Our Lady to say, well, hey, you deserve a lottery. I don't think that's necessarily what she has in mind there. And also, I will defend them in their spiritual battles with the infernal enemy, and I will protect them at every instant of their lives. Gosh, think about that. I mean, these things, these promises of Our Lady and these visitations are just so awesome that I'm so thankful for this series, Journey with Mary. And along with us, we've got Judy Alciator from the great state of Texas, and she does not ride a white horse or wear a 10-gallon hat. She is a lady, our Miss Texas. How you doing there, Judy?
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm happy to be here with you guys.
And we got Michael from New Jersey. How are you doing there, Michael?
Oh, doing fantastic. Happy Father's Day to everybody out there.
Yeah, happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day. We got John, the Virginian, from guess what? Virginia. How you doing there, John?
Amazing how you put that together, John.
And we got Kathy.
He's quick that way.
And we got Kathy from the great state of Missouri. How you doing there, Kathy?
Hey, Kathy. Hi, everybody. Happy Father's Day to the fathers out there in the St. Joseph. We're doing good.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. And, you know, John, the major, I tell you what, this is an outstanding story that we're getting ready to delve into tonight. What a wonderful show.
All right. Well, Judy, did you bring some poems? Of course you did. What did you bring?
Of course I did. Yes, the first one I'd like to read, I brought two. Is one published by my friend Rosalie Annette Burke in Australia. She had this poem published in a publication called the Sunday Examiner, which is a Catholic publication. And she had entitled it The Wedding at Cana. Mary said yes to God's will at the Annunciation. She gave her fiat to her God and became a mother to the Son. She said yes to the angel, and so began the incarnation. The God-man would be received by her. She would carry him and nurture him from the safe refuge of her holy womb until he was laid in a borrowed tomb. Quietly and faithfully she cared for him, with Joseph alongside as helper and guide. Jesus grew in stature and obedience to the earthly parents whom God had given. And Mary pondered all these things in her heart, knowing that she and her son were set apart. Soon Mary would know it was time for her son's mission on earth to be manifest, when at a wedding feast they were welcome guests. The wine, which was customary for the feast on such a joyous occasion, would soon be depleted. Mary realized the host would be embarrassed if the wedding guests were not replete with the heartwarming nectar of the wine. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, her spouse, she approached her son to work a miracle for the wine. "Do whatever he tells you," was her direction, even though Jesus said it wasn't his time. Again, Mary pronounced her fiat. She reaffirmed her yes by giving Jesus her request. She was giving him to the world and relinquishing her bequest. She understood the scriptures and knew her son would suffer and would die. It was the Father's plan for redemption, for fallen mankind needed salvation. And now his hour had arrived to begin his public ministry for the kingdom, and the price for sin would be satisfied.
Wow, that's really quite a work.
Oh, yes. You can see why it was published.
Yours. Yeah, exactly. I see why it was published. That's an amazing piece of work. Well, now let's hear your dictation from God.
Yes, the Lord gave me this little poem a few days ago. We've been singing again in the choir the last few weeks, and I'm very happy about that. And the Lord gave me just this sweet little poem. Singing praises unto the Lord is done from age to age. At Mass is when we glorify, not on some empty stage. Singing praises unto the Lord is not to entertain. It's meant to raise our voices high in a solemn, sweet refrain. Singing praises unto the Lord should ever be our goal, to fill the heart and mind with joy and elevate the soul.
Wow.
Well, St. Augustine said that when you sing, you pray twice. And I think that's
right.
A good thing. That's a good thing. So
when you sing, Donald, we pray more than twice. He had that coming, folks. You don't realize he had that coming.
Yeah.
Right, John?
Yes,
Donald,
absolutely.
I would like to say that piece of music you played at the beginning, Mercy, what was it? Mercy, Peace, and Grace?
Mercy,
peace, mercy,
Grace,
peace.
Mercy, and Peace by Donna
Grace,
Lee,
mercy,
Catholic,
and peace.
Catholic
what
artist.
What a beautiful piece of music.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, she is awesome.
Nice.
She has appeared on a number of our conferences here. And this coming August, I'm going to be with Donna Corey Gibson. I'll be participating in a conference with her and Gregory
a
number
gosh.
Of people. So
where is that going?
Yeah. Oh, gosh, it's in the Boot Hill somewhere.
Oh,
I got the information
way down there.
In front of me. Way down there.
Way down there.
So, she is so awesome. Donna Corey Gibson is just
Yes,
amazing talent.
Yeah.
Yeah. Deeper truth. I feel so special that we have two Donnas, Donna Corey Gibson on one side, and then Donna Lee on the other. She's from California, and for her to come here and participate in some of our conferences has been gold. I mean, it's just beautiful.
Would you call them prima donnas?
Oh,
yeah, they're
well,
prime, all right.
They're special. They are definitely – they're definitely both special. And so I'm thankful for both of them because of the music. I mean, it was just a couple of years ago, Donna Lee was celebrating her 25 years of Catholic performancing, you know, music and things. And Donna Corey Gibson is in the same kind of, I mean, you know, they're both in the same, you know, they've been doing it for a while.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, she's over 20 years too. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. They're both good. What I like about Donna Corey Gibson is that she takes a lot of Catholic prayers and devotions and puts them to music, and that's really neat. It really is neat. And just with what your poem was talking about there, that last poem there, Judy, you listen to some of Donna Corey Gibson, whether you're driving down the road or you're listening to it around the house as you're doing work or whatever you're doing, or even having a devotion. Having her music playing in the background there, it is really nice, very nice. It could be very, just like John Michael Talbot, you know, his music also is very spirit. Oh, God, awesome. I mean, so we got some good Catholic music and a lot of new stuff too, but I love both Donna Corey Gibson and I love both, and also Donna Lee.
Donna Corey Gibson's rendition of the Divine Mercy is the best. It is the standard by which all renditions of the Divine Mercy are compared to.
Yeah, I think it's it is fantastic. Fantastic.
All right. Well, tonight we head to the Ukraine, a little unknown place called Seredne, Seredne. And I hope I said that right, probably. The year is 1954, and it begins on December 21st of that year on the vigil of the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, December 21st, 1954. The visionary is a young girl named Anna, and she saw the Virgin Mary in a small church as she prayed after Mass. Mary was so beautiful that Anna cried with joy. And you know, folks, that is like the first impression we always hear. So beautiful, the most beautiful woman. Beautiful, beautiful. We hear that all the time. It's like the first thing visionaries report. Well, Anna loved it so much she cried with joy. Mary was wearing a glorious dress, quote, all of white, like shining lights, unquote, and a blue sash. On her head was a golden crown with 12 stars that twinkled with dazzling light. And I know Donald's thinking Revelation. He's got the verse ready to go there.
12:1.
This is Donald. 12:1, that's right. And on her head was a crown of 12 stars. But there it is, for real, in person, to this young girl, Anna. And Mary said to her, quote, my daughter, you see that I hold so many graces for my children, which I am unable to give them because they do not ask for them. Our Father in heaven respects the freedom of his beloved sons and daughters. Only if you turn to me and ask, am I permitted to bless you with the graces my son has given to me for each of you, unquote. Now, let's stop right there because that's a really important message that we've heard with the miraculous medal and some of the other apparitions, where Mary talks about that she has so many graces to give us, but we don't pray, we don't ask for them, we don't seek them. And as she said, it was miraculous metal. A lot of them just go wasted. They just don't get ever taken or used. How sad is that, folks?
That is sad, especially at a time that we're living in today when the family is under attack. What greater protection than have the grace coming from God and Our Lady's promising us if we pray the rosary. I think if you're praying the rosary as a family, that will help fight against all this onslaught, because that's exactly what we're facing right now is this onslaught. I mean, you have people who are attacking. I mean, I really hope that our bishops do show some backbone, that they will stand up against these pro-abort politicians who push sin and vice and everything you can imagine, and claim to be of His church. There's no compromise. We cannot compromise, and so Our Lady is clearly wanting to give us grace, and it's just not being asked. I think it's because so many people think they could do it on their own. I think that's what a lot of it is. They're ignorant of it.
Nice to know she's got that many to hand out, and we're just not asking for them. So that's what she's saying. All right, she goes on.
Hey, John, just one clarification,
go ahead.
My understanding is that when graces are refused by one particular individual, that those graces are given to someone else, that they never go to waste. The graces are never wasted, that if one person refuses the graces that was intended for him or her, those graces will be given to somebody else. Is that your understanding?
Yeah, I understand that. What I was referring to was that when nobody even asked for them and they just remain with Mary, never even being requested. And
yeah, I was just clarifying, that's all.
Yeah. So they're not wasted when she hands them out, but they seem to go to waste just not being handed out.
Well, for that person, it's just certainly a waste for that person, yeah.
Exactly. So, and it's not selfish to ask for those things. It's asking God the Father, you know, for help, for this, for that. There's no harm in asking. I mean, sure, it doesn't mean you'll always get what you ask for, but you never know when that might be granted or how, or, you know, it might not be right when you want it, but it might come months later or some other time. So
years sometimes.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes. So we just have to have faith that doing that might lead to something good. And no guarantees, but hey, if you don't ask, there's not any chance. All right. So Anna shared this incident and that message with many interested people outside the church. And Anna saw Mary again, gazing at the valley below. Just then, a shrieking wind whipped through the grotto where they were gathered, extinguishing the candles and covering the people there with dust. That almost sounds like Pentecost. Anyway, Anna saw Mary extend her hands over the little group and consoled them with these words. Quote, "I greatly desire to help poor sinners. A catastrophe is imminent. Just as in the time of Noah, many will die, not from flood, but by fire. Because certain of God's children have so seriously disobeyed him, their offense has consequences that will harm many innocent people. Never in its history has humanity fallen so low. This is the age of the kingdom of Satan," unquote. So as suggested by Pope Leo the 13th, that we entering into that 100 years of Satan, and that certainly would have been within this 100 years. So there Mary is making a reference to this is the age of the kingdom of Satan. Interesting that she kind of validates that again She did in another apparition as well, where she even said that the devil had come and was asking Jesus for that, wanting 100 years to have it his way. But Mary actually reported that, as well as Pope Leo the 13th. And that led to his writing, by the way, the Prayer of St. Michael. And I've seen the original version. It's a lot longer than what we pray. It's like several pages long, the original St. Michael's Prayer. Have you seen that, Donald?
The St. Michael Prayer?
Which the original that goes, the original version. One by Pope Leo the 13th goes several pages. It's a lot more in depth.
What we have is the Reader's Digest version, and that's what everybody knows.
But
I was just thinking with what you were saying there, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. And he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love what those who love you, what recompense is that? So basically what you were just saying, this judgment or this situation that Our Lady is warning us about, it's going to rain and pour on the good and bad alike. And so we need to be prayed up. We need to prayer up. And I recommend the rosary as a chief or the queen of devotion. I recommend that people, that families really begin to discover or rediscover the fruit of the importance of that. That's what I'm saying, and I hope that everybody on Deeper Truth will agree. Mike, what do you think about this?
Yeah.
I hadn't heard anything from you yet.
Well, I was looking online to see if I could find the original St. Michael Prayer and how long it was. But I'm also thinking, I'm also thinking that 1954, six years before that, let me cue this up. 6 years before that was 1948. The movie came out, which was called The Babe Ruth Story.
I remember that.
And this is a clip from it.
Be good to the king. Give it all you got, and baseball will be good to you. That's what Babe said. Look what baseball's doing to him.
That's all right.
No, it isn't. You ought to sue him.
Sue baseball?
No, kid.
That would be like suing the church.
And today, you know, the church is sued multiple times in one day. They think nothing of it. You were talking about earlier, asking for graces that go unasked. What about, has anybody thought that those graces might have been assigned to unborn babies?
Ooh, that's a good point. Very good point.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard that concept. Yeah, that's a great point. I think Mother Angelica or Mother Teresa of Calcutta, I think she alluded to some of that, especially like inventions, curing the sick and disease. Some of them the Lord had intended to send to us, but they died in abortion. That's an interesting concept, Mike. Kathy, what do you think about that?
I was thinking, the 100 years of Fatima, everybody thinks that began in 1917, but it's always been my belief. It's when Mary came and asked for the consecration in 1929. So I was thinking the 100 years don't actually come to a close until 2029. And I was thinking, didn't the stock market crash in 1929.
Yep, sure did.
Interesting. Very interesting.
Yeah. Nobody knows for sure, but we know that we can see the effects of it without any doubt. Things have really gone to hell in a handbasket in the last 50 to 100 years. Just terrible things. But in any case, we know how it all comes out. We know who the victor will be, and we know that Satan's time is short, and Mary's even made reference to that a number of times about how active and violent he's becoming because he knows his time is short. Notice that she says here that many will die not from flood but by fire. And I think that's also said in the Bible, but also a key to Japan. That visionary was told that fire would come from the sky. And we've heard that in other apparitions as well. It's always about fire and fire coming from the sky. And I believe it's in the Bible too, isn't it, Donald? Something about
it
fire
is in,
will come down.
In the, it is in the Bible. You know, you go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3. It talks about that, about the fire and the destruction that is coming. And that's it's really
mm-hmm.
sad. You know, the denial of the parousia, it
yeah.
says basically, know this, first of all, that in the last days scoffers will come to scoff, living according to their own desires and saying, where is the promise of his coming? From the time when our ancestors fell asleep, everything has remained as it was from the beginning of creation. And it just goes on and it gets into... The present heavens and earth have been reserved for the same word for fire, kept for the days of judgment and of destruction of the godless. Oh, gosh, yeah. Yeah, but
yep.
you read the whole
hey,
chapter of 3, First Peter or Second Peter.
Yep.
Sorry.
Yes, Judy.
Yeah, you spoke about fire coming from heaven. The Lord gave me a poem which I entitled Fire of Heaven back in 2013. Is it okay if I read it?
Oh, yeah, go for it.
Okay. Fire of Heaven. I've waited and waited, but you do not see the truth that's before your eyes. You look all around seeking answers. Look now to the heavenly skies. Coming in bright glowing embers, the fire of heaven looms high, burning into the souls of those who see, filling the hearts of those who cry. Are you bound now for glory? Are you bound now for me? Do you come with a willing heart? Dare you cross the raging sea? What is your final passage to the fire of love or hate? Where will you spend eternity? In the ashes are past heaven's gate. And after that, I looked up a biblical reference, and I found this from Apocalypse, which is commonly called Revelation, chapter 13, starting with verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he executed all the power of the former beast in his sight. And he caused the earth and them that dwell therein to adore the first beast, whose wound to death was healed. And he did great signs, so that he made also fire to come down from heaven unto the earth in the sight of men. And he seduced them that dwell on the earth for the signs which were given him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make the image of the beast which had the wound by the sword and lived. And it was given him to give life to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should speak and should cause that whosoever will not adore the image of the beast should be slain. The warning is something that is first seen in the air everywhere in the world.
It will come upon us like a fire from heaven, which we will feel profoundly in our interior. By its light, each one will see the state of its soul with complete clarity. And this was, that part was taken from Be Not Afraid to Follow the Footprints from Heaven by John Carpenter, page 390.
I thought it sounded familiar.
I thought it sounded familiar, too. Didn't that, wasn't that also in Garibaldi? Didn't we get a message like that
from
Garibaldi?
Yes, yeah, the last word on that was Garibaldi, yeah.
Yeah. Gosh, it's nice hearing my book quoted.
can I just say something here?
Go for it.
Huh?
You guys aren't going to believe this, but I'm telling you the honest to God truth. Before Judy spoke, I'm sitting here with my Bible open to chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, exactly this passage that I was about to read. So, Judy, you totally stole my thunder.
sorry about that.
It was exactly a passage that I was going to read, but John, I'm really struck by one thing that she said when you really put it in the historical context, that she said man had sunk into the worst, lowest point in the history of the world. I mean, you have to understand that she's saying this not only after Sodom and Gomorrah, not only after the fall of Jerusalem, she's saying this after World War I and World War II. That we had fallen to the worst of the worst, I'm paraphrasing. Considering the disasters that have befallen mankind, it should send a chill up your spine to imagine what's coming for us with descriptions like this. When, you know, we've already been through the Holocaust and these other things. So what we have coming to us should give us pause.
Kathy,
that's why we need to.
Kathy wanted, I think Kathy wanted to come in there for a second. Kathy, did you have a thought?
Well, I was going to say that was from the warning from Garibaldi, but I do have something else that I just, fits in. Last weekend I went on a motorcycle ride like a couple hundred miles New Missouri countryside, and I told Judy this, and I always just look at the country, you know, and it makes me sick to look at these farms that are dilapidated in the fields that are not cleaned or cut or planted, and that's most of them, you know, because these farmers, these pioneers came out here and settled the land, and they cleaned the fields, they cleaned off all the woods, and they're just letting them take it all back. They're just letting it go wild. And I was praying to God like I always do, and I was thanking him for the day and the pretty everything. And I was telling him how disgusted I was looking at these farms. And he said, everything that you see will be gone. He said, not a stone will remain upon a stone. And he said, all this will be turned over and burnt in the fire. And then Sunday's reading was that reading in the Bible where it says not a stone will remain upon a stone. The same thing he said to me on Saturday was the reading on Sunday.
Matthew 24.
Yeah. Wow. Why? Here's a question. Why did this happen to fulfill Daniel's prophecy? Why did this happen in history?
He said one more thing. I forgot. He said, except for those places that I will protect, which falls in line with your rosary promises.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, the rosary promises and the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart, which I completed last night, and I'm so thankful that I did. And I tell you what, I don't know if anyone else will or did or will, whatever, but for me personally, it was, for me, a growth period for me to be able to go through these promises and do a little research biblically, historically, philosophically, mm-hmm. or however you want to put it. I just tried to put things together as a blog for each promise. And, I mean, it just touched my heart. It's almost like the way that John was being touched by the readings of the books that he's reading, St. Catherine Emmerich, for example, fantastic. But it's just like you're going through these promises and going into them in some depth. It just, I mean, and you see this, and then you see what's going around you, the environment. What Satan wants to do is he wants to bring his environment into the picture and deviate everybody's eyes off the azimuth, off of Jesus, off of Our Lady, off of our faith. And so this is a battle. This is a war, and it's being waged right now. And that's why this team that we have here on Deeper Truth, everybody that's here tonight, I am so thankful for each and every one that listens to us, because this is so important to get this message out. If we can help one person, it's all worth it. But, man, we need to be reaching out to multitudes. We do.
Can I do a little sidebar here, just a sidebar question? I just want to quiz everybody that's listening, just out of curiosity. So Psalm 2 and Revelation chapter 12 both tell us that our Lord Jesus rules with a rod of iron, that he has a rod of iron. How many of you know that our Lady has a rod of gold? How many of you know that? I want to go. I'll start with John. Are you aware that she has a rod of gold?
Nope.
Mike, were you aware of that?
No.
Kathy, were you aware?
No.
Judy?
No, I just know she has a heart of gold.
Well, the story this is a true story, and one of the places that you can read in it is St. Louis de Montfort is one of the people that recounts this story, but he's not the only one. When St. Dominic was preaching, he was preaching before a crowd of 12,000 people, and a possessed Albigensian showed up and started causing all kinds of disruption. And this man was possessed by 15,000 people, 15,000 demons.
Demons, yeah.
Try to imagine that, 15,000 demons in this one guy. So St. Dominic is performing the exorcism on these demons, and he starts to question them, and they refuse to answer the question. So he asked the intercession of Our Lady. And to make a long story short, Our Lady shows up with a rod of gold and walks up and whacks the demon with the rod of gold and says, "Answer my servant Dominic at once." So I just thought that was the coolest story, true story.
That is.
Walks up and
whacks
him.
Don't mess with mama. Oh, that is wonderful. That is awesome. That rod of gold.
Reminds me of the saying, spare the rod and spoil the child.
She wasn't sparing no rod. Like Donald said, you don't mess with mama.
No, you don't.
Our statue of Our Lady at Holy Martyrs has a golden rod in her, like a scepter in her hand.
I think it's probably based on that. It's probably based on that story. It's a true story.
Yeah, she wears a crown. She wears a crown.
Can you send? Yes, Kathy. Can you send us a picture of that when you get a chance? Take a picture and then send it to us. I'd love to.
Yeah, I'm sure
there's
probably one on the Holy Martyrs Facebook page. So yeah.
Awesome.
All right.
Oh yeah.
Well, going on with our story, we're getting through it. And sadly, this is one of those where there a lot happened, but we don't have a lot of information, as you'll see in a moment. But at that moment that Mary said those things about humanity having dipped so low and the fire coming, at that very moment, a sudden darkness descended upon the hill where all the people were, and through the valley below. Though the valley below was bathed in sunshine, the hill was suddenly immersed in darkness. And Anna saw the Virgin Mary weeping and saying, quote, "From this mountain I see the whole world and all its sinners. How God loves you, dear little children. How he longs to help you in your misery. From this spring of water, which flows here, I will give abundance to anyone who comes in a spirit of faith with a repentant heart. Accept this gift and live as children of God, my dear little children," unquote. Well, that evening, the villagers saw the mountain ablaze in an orange flame. Some said they heard the voices of angels singing throughout the night. From then on, pilgrims began to assemble on the hill to pray, to sing, and to drink or carry away the water from the brook. And the signs in the sky made believers out of most of the people. And we'll talk about that. Anna saw the Virgin Mary on 15 further occasions, but we have no information about those 15 more apparitions. But Mary did teach her to pray with all her heart and other important things. Many of these apparitions were accompanied by phenomena such as the spinning sun, shooting stars, powerful winds, and unusual cloud formations, all of which they had in Medjugorje as other places as well. So there's quite a bit going on here. And shortly thereafter, on May 15th, 1955, St. Michael, the archangel, appeared to the young Anna in the grotto. Anna described him as, quote, "shining like the sun with a flaming sword, which he brandished three times in a swooping gesture, leaving a trail of fire blazing through the heavens to eternity," unquote. As Anna gazed at the flaming heavens, the Blessed Mother appeared in the center of immense rays of brilliant light. And as the pulsating rays spun and danced, just like Fatima, Anna saw Mary attired in her traditional robes and tiara, as Queen of the Ukraine. She stood on a black serpent, rendering it powerless with the point of her shoe if it tried to move. Mary spoke to Anna and said, quote, "None of you cooperate with me or are willing to make reparations for the sins and insults to my son Jesus. Many who come here to do this to this grotto do so only out of curiosity. Their disbelief truly wounds my heart. Rome will be ruined and the Holy Father killed, but Rome will rise again and be renewed through my presence here on this mountain of Sredne. From this place, true faith will again the world. There will be one church and one pontiff, and there will be peace on earth, and mankind will marvel at my merciful heart." And last of all, the KGB and official atheist media scorned the beliefs of the people of Sredne, limiting its impact to mostly the local families and some relatives abroad, which is why we didn't hear about all this, because they shut it down, squelched it, and kept it only among the local people. So quite a bit went on there, quite a bit that we don't even know about, but they hinted at quite a bit. In the sky and all sorts of signs, miraculous water, I mean, all sorts of very classic apparition things. Judy?
Yeah, come out.
Well, I wasn't trying to indicate I wanted to say anything, but since you called on me, one of the things I think we should always emphasize and keep in mind was the vision of hell that I showed to the children at Fatima. That people really need to understand and believe that hell is a real place. And
oh, yeah.
The souls there are suffering, and they're not only suffering for a while, they're suffering for ever, for all eternity.
Forever.
It's difficult for us with our finite minds to envision eternity because everything here comes to an end. You know, this show will come to an end at some point. This day will come to an end. And everything comes to an end. You're watching something on TV, it comes to an end. The Mass even comes to an end. But eternity never ends. Never. Never, 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 never. You could say never a gazillion times, and you still wouldn't touch how long eternity truly is, because it
has
no end. There's
no
end.
I've got a story. I've got a story that emphasizes your point. This is another true story. It was an exorcism that was being performed, and the demon was asked by the exorcist. Now, this is one of the demons, one of the original fallen angels, and he says to the demon, he says, "How long have you been in hell?" He said, "Since yesterday." And the exorcist says, "How can you say to me that you've been in hell since yesterday, since I know that you're one of the original fallen angels that fell before the beginning of time? So I know you've been in hell at least 5,000 years, and you say to me that you've been in hell since yesterday." And the demon answered him, "If you but knew what eternity is, 5,000 years isn't even a moment."
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty sobering.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Very sobering.
And the other thing is that I would point out is that the children of Fatima are by no means the only saints that we know that have seen hell. Saint Teresa of Avila has, Saint Faustina has, Saint Catherine Emmerich has, Saint John Bosco.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, the list is there's a
right,
long list.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep, they're in my book. They're in my book.
I'm gonna have
Could anyone tell me? Have other children seen hell? I don't know, other than the children of Fatima. Was hell shown to any other children that you know?
Yes.
At
Garamondel, the Night of Screams.
Yeah.
There at Gumbado.
Yeah,
Bondo.
Yeah, the Night of Screams.
Yeah, visionaries were shown hell quite often. Medjugorje visionaries got glimpses of hell. Some won't even talk about it. It's so horrible. Many visionaries. And like John said, saints too, which is why in that section of my book, I quote all of them, because they all add up together beautifully.
Yeah. I read somewhere that the real power of Satan lies in the fact that so many people believe in his existence or don't want to believe in his existence or in the existence of hell. They just don't believe it.
Which is why I wrote the book.
Yeah.
That's why I wrote it.
Yeah.
I wanted it to be
and
out there, like it or not.
Mm-hmm.
John, isn't it true that a lot of people that are in hell did not believe in hell? I mean, that's a fact. A lot of people in hell did not believe in
hell. Yeah. They didn't believe in anything of an afterlife.
Yeah. You know, John Lennon said there's no hell below us. I'm sure he's reconsidered that.
I can't stand that song. What do they call it? Imagine?
Imagine.
Imagine there's no heaven and no hell.
I'm just telling you the issue of whether there's a heaven and hell. He's very clear on that now. I can promise you that.
He's very clear on that now. And it's sad.
Yep.
It really is sad because John Lennon, at one time, when he was just a little toddler, was an innocent child who, for whatever reason, when a baby is born, that is the promise of a beautiful future, the hope of a future when a baby is born. That's why it's such a blessing. And when you see that it just became rotten fruit, oh, that's sad.
Especially when
it
you have
sad.
Somebody. Especially when you have somebody that has so much talent, because what
yeah.
a beacon they can be for our Lord. Take Tom Lennon, and then contrast him with Rich Mullins. I mean, the same gift.
Oh,
one of them uses it. To promote God's message to the end of the earth, and the other one uses it to degrade God's message and promote drugs and all kinds of other bad things.
Yeah.
That it's really 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 sad and unfortunate because I've been told that I sing best when I sing 10 or 15 miles away. So I would do anything to have, that kind of a gift. And here somebody had it and wasted it. And it's just, what a shame.
Yeah.
It is a shame. John,
all right.
I mean, how many times have you heard or seen where Mary has tears in her eyes? She's been crying because she knows all this. She sees this in real time. And, and she's doing everything, but nobody's listening. A lot of people are just not listening, don't care. And that's in fact, the ingratitude of men is what pains our Lord's heart so much, the lukewarm. That frustrates our Lord to no end because he wants to forgive.
And Donald, this is such a salient point that you're making, and it's something that our Protestant brothers and sisters miss so tragically. They want to pretend, okay, so Mary had Jesus, and that was it. Her job was pretty much done. Okay, so the 30 years until his ministry started, Jesus fed himself, clothed himself, taught himself how to walk. Mary was not a factor at that point. It's insane how they disregard a virgin mother, and they disregard the words of Simeon the prophet who said, "And a sword will pierce your soul, by which the hearts of many will be revealed." So the hearts of many will be revealed by Mary's suffering. These are the words of Scripture. And we see it. We see it over and over again, that how many times she pleads with us. I cannot any longer with restrain the hand of my son from striking the earth. Please listen to my message. Mankind will have to prepare itself. What did she say at Fatima, John? She said, mankind must prepare itself for suffering such as they have never known.
Yeah.
If that's not a statement that makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck, because mankind has known some suffering, let me tell you. But what she's saying is it's nothing compared to what's happening or what's coming if we don't right the ship. I don't want to sound like a pessimist, but I don't see much evidence that we're righting the ship.
No.
Oh, no.
No. Not at all.
The church is under siege. The church is under siege.
Never been wrong yet.
Nope. And what we're hearing about the 1955... that is so important for us to react and to send this out. I encourage every one of you to send this show out to a friend.
Could I say one more thing, adding on to a point that Mike made earlier, because Mike was talking about something that had happened 6 years before this in 1948. Something else happened in 1948, and that's what the United Nations did in creating the, quote, Nation of Israel, unquote. This has created an entire movement, entire religious movement, dual covenant theology, dispensationalism, Zionism, all this crazy stuff. And when you go back and you contrast that with the early church fathers said, when they said when Antichrist appears on the scene, he's going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and he's going to come to power in Jerusalem. So you see right here what Mary is predicting, the world is fulfilling. And if anybody has any doubts about this, just think about the symbol that's on the Jewish flag. It's what's known as a hexagram. And you can look it up on occult websites. It's a symbol of the occult. And it has 6 points on it. It has 6 triangles. And it has 6 inner walls on it. It is a pictorial depiction of the number of the beast, 666. Which is from the very chapter that Judy was reading from earlier. Chapter 13 of the book of Revelation says the number of the beast and his number is the number of a man, 666, 666. Here's a pictorial diagram. These are not my words. These are what people who practice the occult, practice witchcraft, say about this symbol. It's called a hexagram. So it's amazing that you see the predictions and the words of Our Lady, and then you see the whole thing unfolding in the back scene behind us, fulfilling exactly what she's saying. That
hexagram.
I mean, just a perfect example. Donald pointed out a perfect example once, that the miracle of Fatima coincided with the Bolshevik Revolution. So the backstory always fulfills what she's saying. Go ahead, Donald. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
Well, just with what I was just adding with what you were saying about the hexagram, because in tarot card, which is an occult thing, the hexagram, it was the spiritual message of to obtain all power in the occult wisdom world. And, you know, that's very serious when you think about that. If you look at Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven, the album, when you open up the cover, you have that hooded figure. It's called the Hermit. And you have that little girl that's at the very bottom of the this rock formation climbing the Stairway to Heaven, which to them was through the occult. But he has that lantern in that hexagram. And so, I mean, the whole message there. And so
And this symbol that you're talking about is plastered on the flag of the quote, nation of Israel, close quote. And you have Christians putting this on their Facebook pages, putting it on their web pages, saying, these are God's people. What? Anyway, I'll get off
but
my
soapbox. But
the
Catholic Church is the new Israel, by the way. It is the new Israel.
It is.
And so...
It absolutely is. And this is not to say that I have – I love the Jewish people. I love the Jewish people. I do not want people firing rockets into their nation, killing innocent people. But at the same token, to say, is this the Jewish religion of the Bible? No. The angel Gabriel told the prophet Daniel – that when the Christ is cut down, that the Jewish religion ends. It ends. The Jewish religion was only in place to prepare the way for the Messiah. The Messiah has, and Hebrews goes into this. There is no more sacrifice. The sacrifice of Aaron and Levi has been replaced by the sacrifice of Melchizedek. It's been replaced. It's gone. The temple is gone. The priesthood is gone. It's no more. So when you have somebody recreating that, they're replacing biblical Judaism with Talmudic Judaism, which is virulently anti-Christian. They hate Christians. And you see this played out, and look at the persecution of the Christians in Bethlehem. Do you realize that the Christian population in Bethlehem, the city where our Savior was born, the population in Bethlehem is less than 1% Christian. That's a staggering statistic to me. When before 1948, when this edict was handed down by the UN, I believe it was a north of 70%. Is that correct, Donald? It was higher than 70%.
It was Yeah, it was well over 70%. I would probably go 75, very
and
close
now it's
to
less
that.
Than, and now it's less than 1%.
The Palestinians today has become more like Hamas and become overtaken by a lot of Islamic terrorism. And so that has weeded out a lot of the Christian population too, by the way. So
bring all this full circle, John is exactly right. Our Lady knows what she's talking about. Pay attention to what she says. She ain't missed one yet, and I don't think she's going to be missing any in the future. So it's all playing out just as she's predicting.
John, yep. Judy said she had one. Go ahead and give that. But Judy had one more poem. I thought I'd let you know.
Yeah, I know. I'm going to get her in here. Just wanted to say that next week we're going to South Africa. That'll be a change. And now,
okay.
Judy, go ahead with your poem.
Well, it's from 2014, and the Lord had sent me this poem explaining the truth of the words he gives me. John, how you often, explain to our listeners about how I receive these words and everything. Anyway, this poem speaks to that, and I call it The Truth of a Gift. I am not a poet. I do not know the rhyme. God sends me the words in his own holy time. I am not clairvoyant. I cannot see ahead. God sends me the words, and by him I am led. Please, then, do not label or call me anything. I'm just a person who's been blessed with ability to sing. I write as I am ordered by God's divine pure grace. For his own reasons I know not, but he has put me in this place. And if his words speak out to you and bring you joy or peace, then they have done what he wills to help your sorrow cease. I am not a poet, I know not when or where, but as he sends his poetry, I'm grateful I am there.
Oh, that's nice. Amen. I like that.
And guess what, John?
What?
She is part of Deeper Truth now. It has been. When did you actually start with us there, Judy?
January of 2015.
January 2015.
Wow.
I'm still in Texas.
It is.
You did a whole show on my poetry.
Yep. Yep.
And almost exactly a year earlier, we started this show.
But
all was meant to come together.
Well, John, you said the Blessed Mother began to touch you in 2009, I think it was.
Yeah. 2009
and,
and 10.
When I started to get the poems.
Well, that was when I was entering the RCIA to become Catholic, was
there
2009 and 10.
There you go.
And then in 2011 is when I really got into the apparitions. But Chrissy says, she had me all along.
Oh, absolutely.
I met John for the first time at the first conference that we spoke at in Springfield, Missouri. That's where I first met John, and that's when I began to try to figure out how can I get John to come on and do this show. And he did. And it's been going on. It's been very, very good. We ain't even started, really. We're it's amazing.
It's great. And we thank everyone who's tuned in tonight and everyone who's been part of this show. It makes it all just evolve nicely every week into some interesting area of discussion. And since we're running late, I'll go ahead and get us going on our worldwide Hail Mary, because I asked the whole world to join in. And all of our voices in unison around the world will be saying that Hail Mary. And you know heaven's going to notice that. And hopefully we'll make heaven smile. So join with me now. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And God bless every one of you who tuned in. We hope it was educational, inspirational, useful, maybe even entertaining. Sometimes we get funny. Sometimes we're not. And as long as we don't let Donald sing, we're good.
Sweet Home Alabama.
Yeah. Hey, that's a great song.
Anyway,
well,
we'll be
started
off to South
off
Africa
Donald,
next week.
South Africa next week. So pack your bags and get ready. We started this show with Donna Lee, and we will end this show with Donna Lee. And so we'll just say good night to everybody, and God bless, and we'll see you next time. Tomorrow
good night,
night we should have Gregory Thompson with the Eucharistic Miracle. God bless.
Good night, everyone. God bless.
Good night.
identified myself in times of trouble. Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be.
Thank you for joining us for this special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show, an in-depth examination of the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host has been John Carpenter, an expert on more than 90 confirmed apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Be sure to join us again as we examine another Marian apparition in depth, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.